chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 19, excuse me, and John chapter 8. Luke 19, John 8. And when you get to Luke 19, we're going to look at verse 41. We're going to look at verse 41 through 44. And then John chapter 8. Luke 19, verse 41. Let's read. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. This is Jesus. He's walking up to the brink of the city. He's coming near to the city, and he's weeping over the city. I don't know if you've ever been on the side of the city somewhere. You can see the city real well off of Benrus Road some places. There's a place over there off of Babcock. You can go off on the hill, and you can look over the city. Maybe you've been in a hotel room and you look and you can see the city, right? And so Jesus was on a hill or something, and he sees Jerusalem, and he sees all the people that are there, and he wept over it. Why? Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Why would Jerusalem be destroyed? And this happened in 70 AD, right? Why did this prophecy come past? Why did it happen? Because, I like that word, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Why was he weeping? Because they didn't know what belonged to them and their peace that they could have. And he saw the destruction that would happen. Why? Because they didn't know the truth when it was right there. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in the adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? Now, there's no good answer to this question at this point, okay? If he says, go ahead and stone her, then you had the Roman government to contend with, because they took the power of life and death from the Jews, and they took that for themselves. That's why they had to ask Jesus to be put on the cross, right? If they said, let her go, then it looks like he was going against the law. And then the crowds that were coming to him for mercy and forgiveness would have been like, well, I guess this guy has no different message, right? But look at how he answers. Thus they said, tempting him, that was the motive, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though as he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto him, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Brother, can you ask the blessing on the sermon this morning, please?
Thank you, Father in heaven, for allowing us to meet. Lord, I'm thankful for the good rain we've had these last couple months. Lord, I'm thankful for the sunshine now. And Lord, I think about the story and how it reminds me of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, Lord. You're not looking for a reason to condemn us. You're looking for reasons to call us righteous as long as we're clothed and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the accuser, only Satan himself is looking for reasons to accuse us before the Father. I'm so glad you make intercession for us. You are a defense attorney for us. Lord, bless Pastor, Lord, bless the message, bless the reading of your word now. Fill him with your spirit and also us as well. That way we can be prone to hear, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In the beginning, we started in Luke. Jesus is looking over the city and he's saying this, guys, it doesn't have to be this way. Look at all these problems that you're about to have, that you currently have, and it does not have to be this way. I have the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I have the answer, but because you don't know that, all these problems are going to happen. Move over to John chapter 8. Here is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to imagine being in the temple that day, and Jesus is sitting down, and all these people come to him, and he's trying to teach them. I wonder what the subject matter was. Do you think that it was important? I mean, if Jesus took time out of his day to teach it, then don't you believe it was important? Whatever the message was, there was a group of people there called the Pharisees, and they did not get it. Whatever help they could have gotten from it, whatever the problems were that they could have avoided by absorbing that truth, listening to that truth, hearing that truth, submitting to that truth, they didn't get that help. Whatever benefit they could have experienced by receiving that truth, they did not receive that benefit. They rejected it. God was there. The creator of the universe was there, and they missed it. You know, I've read this passage many times, John chapter 8, and I said, you know, I have a feeling that if I was alive when Jesus was there, I would have missed it. You ever feel like that? I believe I would have been the one that would crucified him. I mean, when I study how these Pharisees respond and how they reason and how they think, I said, yeah, that seems a lot like me. But for the grace of God, I would have missed it even today in my own life. And whoever didn't miss it, they missed all kinds of good things. Listen, if Jesus showed up here this morning, and I believe he's here, and he had a message for you, would you want to get it? Would you think it was important? Would you think if you missed it, you could miss out on a whole lot of peace and a whole lot of blessings, and you could get yourself a whole lot of sorrow? I think so. I want to make sure I get it. His message is gospel. That means good news, and I want to get it. God, Every time God has had a message for me, it's been a good thing. How about you? Isn't that good? I might not have liked it, but the more that I thought about it, the more I find out, thank you, Lord, for giving that message. It shocked me. I didn't want to hear it, but it was good. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Pharisees. Jesus is sitting there teaching, and they didn't get it, and we're going to dissect that and see why they did not get the message. You ever dissected a frog or something in school? Took it apart and saw what it was made of? So God is here, the Lord's here, and He's trying to give them truth. Right? They missed it. So let's look and dissect why they missed it. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the cause for rejecting the truth. We're going to look at the consequences for rejecting the truth. And then we're going to look at the cure. First, the cause. Here, Jesus is teaching the people a lesson. The Pharisees see it, and they get mad. Why were they mad? Listen, Jesus was there, and all these people are just coming and sitting and listening to Him. Right? And they're like, "Who? What does this guy think he is? Tony Robbins? I mean, this is not his job. This is not what he's supposed to be doing. Why are they listening to him?" And instead of going and listening what he had to say, all they could see was the jealousy and how they didn't want other people to do it. So they went about to destroy that, and they not only rejected the truth, but they tried to get other people to reject the truth. Now, I want you to think, it's hard to visualize truth, right? But Jesus said he was the bread of life, right? And then the Bible says that this is more worth more and more necessary than our everyday bread, right? And the Bible's likened to bread, it's likened to honey, right? So here's Jesus. Come here, Bez. You're going to be my Jesus prop. Sit down. Okay, come here, Pharisees, Seth and Noah. Oh, this is the crowd. Sit down. Here's the crowd. Okay? Here's Jesus, and he's teaching them. He's trying to give them truth. Give them the truth. Okay? But the Pharisees didn't get it. They didn't get the truth. Right? The crowd got it, but the Pharisees didn't get it. Why didn't they get it? All right, you guys can go back. So this is the truth. Jesus is trying to give them the truth, right? And so look what happens. Look at verse 5. Verse 3, and he sat down in verse 2 and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the mass, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us that such be stoned, but what sayest thou? You know what they said? I don't need this. What about her? Right? What about her? I know you're trying to tell me something, but let me take you this woman that's a very bad woman, and why don't you give it to her? What about her? Right? And you know why we reject the truth many times? Is because when Jesus Christ is trying to give us the truth, we don't understand that it's coming for us, and we try to redirect it and deflect it on somebody else. How many times have you been witnessing to a person and you told them that they need to be saved and they need the gospel, and you know what they do? They point to their friend and they say, tell Oscar. Oscar's really bad. Oscar really needs it. You don't need to tell me. He is bad and he needs it. Right? And they don't recognize that they have a need themselves because they're so busy pointing out other people's sins and looking at what other people need. Jesus is shining the light on them. He's trying to give them the truth, and they're deflecting it and shining it on other people. He's exposing their heart. He's exposing their sins. They know it. The crowd knows it, and Jesus knows it. And they don't like it, so they bring this woman in. What does she have to do with anything? What do the people that have never heard in Africa have to do with anything? We're talking about you. We're talking about you and how you need the truth. Why are you bringing my husband, my wife into this? You need to get saved. You need to get right with God. Well, you should see the way my husband is. You should see the way my family is. You should see the way my wife is. You should see, you know, there's people at church that call themselves Christians. I think you need to give them the message. Right? Now, why do they deflect it instead of receiving it? All of these things are a manifestation of pride. Now, here, I believe that Jesus is trying to give you a message this morning. And I believe it's a message of truth. Right? And you know what we have the tendency to do? It's for them. Let me ask you this. Is church just for other people to get right? Or is it for you to get right? This is a great church. It's a great place for people to come get saved. And I'm glad I have a place where I can bring my family members and they can get right with God and pray. Is it a place for that only, or is it also a place for me to get right with God? He's shining the light on them. He's exposing it. And they, because of pride, you know, over and over in the book of John, you know what Jesus Christ is doing? He's pointing out their need of a Savior. In chapter 2, he cleanses the temple and says they're doing it wrong. And he disrupted what the Pharisees were doing. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, comes to him in John chapter 3. And he says to him, you must be born again. It's not good enough. You have a need. You're righteousness, your works are not good enough. John chapter 4, there's a woman comes to him, and it's the woman at the well. And he shows her her sin, and he shows her her need, and he shows that he himself is the answer to the need, the living water. John chapter 5, there's a lame man, and Jesus asked him, will you be made whole? John chapter 6, there's 5,000 hungry people and Jesus feeds them and he shows that he's the bread of life and he offends everybody else by saying that he's the only answer to their problems. And interwoven in all these stories is the resistance of the Pharisees. And God was trying to show them and get them to admit the truth that they were empty and wrong and their religion had no depth and they needed Jesus Christ. They had a need. But you know what they said? It's not for me. It's okay for the woman. She was bad. But they didn't recognize their own need. You know why we don't receive the truth? Because we see our sin, but we don't see it like God sees it. Right? We see it how we see it. It's not that bad. It's just a little area of my life. You know? And we look at it sometimes as we're sitting here in church and we got our suits on and we're makeup on and dressed nice and we say, if the people out there would just come and hear what we hear. If you would just hear it. If I would just hear it, I have a need. And why would I bring this woman in? We weren't talking about that. Jesus Christ at this point, is he somebody that's been appointed to deal with these things? I mean, he's sitting there teaching, but he's not in the hierarchy of the people in the synagogue that deal with these things. He's not in the Roman government. And they had no regard for this woman. And they had no regard for her feelings. They had no regard for her future. I mean, she went from the embarrassment of being exposed with a horrible sin to being thrust in front of a great crowd where they're saying, everyone in the whole crowd saying, killer. And they're looking at that, but they couldn't see their own sin until Jesus pointed it out. People reject truth because they don't needed. I'm good. Who does he think he is trying to teach us? Look at verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, you know what that shows? They already knew, didn't they? Moses said this, and we know what's right, but what do you say? They didn't ask because they wanted information. They asked because they already knew. Could we say it this way? If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. Could we say it this way? If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Why do we reject truth? Because of pride. We already know. Can this man teach us? We already know what Moses said. Can you learn anything new this morning? Or have you heard it all? You know, sometimes when you can't learn anything new anymore, it's because you've heard enough and you need to start doing things. Do you already know? Is it for you or is it for other people? Look at verse 7 through 9. Let's look at another manifestation of pride. They already knew. They tried to deflect it to the woman. Let's look at this in verse 7. He's writing on the ground. In verse 7, and they continue asking him. They're pushing him. He lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone. First cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. You know, the preacher doesn't have to say what it is, does he? You already know. You already know. Convicted of their own conscience. They knew what was wrong. He didn't have to verbalize it. He didn't have to speak it. It says, but look, they're convicted by their own conscience. And look what they do next. Went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone. You know what they did? You know what the cause for rejecting the truth is pride and you know what another manifestation is here is? They refused to deal with what made them uncomfortable. They refused to deal with something that made them uncomfortable. And you know what? Sometimes when people around us, that God puts around us, you know what they do? They point out our errors. Now when somebody tells you that you're wrong, and they point out your error, what do you do? Do you get mad and you storm out the room? Or do you humble yourself and deal with them? Do you deal with what makes you uncomfortable, or do you just leave? Do you want to know the truth? Or do you want to protect yourself? Sometimes I want to protect myself. I really do. I don't want to go there. I don't want to talk about that. And you know what happens at those times? God resists the proud, and we reject the truth, and they just left. They were prideful. But look what happened next. Verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them. So they walked out, and you know what that happened? They came back in. The truth came to us and it wounded us. And because of pride, we walked out and tried to save face. And then we walked back in. And what do they do next? They spend the whole rest of the chapter trying to discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. They tried to discredit the truth giver. And the whole chapter about them is them arguing with Jesus, trying to discredit him and make fun of him and accuse him of all kinds of things to try to make what he is saying of no avail. Because instead of being upset at the sin, they were upset at the one that pointed out the sin. They were willing to point out sin in others, but when somebody tried to point out their own sin, they tried to kill them. They were willing to take up stones and kill somebody for sin in their life. And those same stones they were going to throw at the woman in obedience to God to do away with sin. Look what they did with those stones in verse 59. Jesus said unto them in verse 58, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We're always going to throw rocks, you know that? You're going to throw rocks. And you're either going to throw it at sin, or you're going to throw it at the person that points out the sin. What are you going to do? Are you going to try to deal with the sin, or are you going to try to discredit the truth giver? Instead of using rocks to rid the world of evil, they tried to use those same rocks to rid the world of God so they could keep their evil. But isn't that a picture of salvation? The rocks that were meant for the woman are then pointed at the Savior. And he didn't take them there, but he took them on the cross. But that judgment that was pointed at the woman then became pointed at God. And that's what the Lord does. Let me ask you, do you spend a lot of time trying to discredit the person that loves you enough to tell you about your sins? You know, many a Baptist, you know what we'll do? We're more than willing to sit here with the preacher and condemn the world, right? We're willing to condemn homosexuality, abortion, and all these other things, and we're willing to sit here and throw rocks, right? But when the same preacher starts exposing sin in our life, you know what we try to do? Discredit him. Well, that's just your opinion. That's just what you think. And you try to do those things and discredit it. Look at how they do this. Look at verse 12 and verse 13. And see if this is true in your life when people point out truth to you. Verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, and saying, I am the light of the world." Verse 13, "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bear record of thyself, thy record is not true." Well, you know, it's your opinion that you're the light of the world. But I don't need to listen to that. That's just your opinion, and that's what you think, but that's not necessarily the truth. Look at verses 32 and verse 33. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man." You know what they say? That no, that's not a problem in my life. That's not really a problem. You know, I'm not in bondage. I don't know what you're saying. I'm fine the way I am. I am not upset. This is not bothering me. This is fine. I'm not in bondage. You're born of fornication. What's up with all the personal attacks? Why? Because they don't want to deal with much makes them uncomfortable, and they try to discredit the person. Listen, if you get in an argument with your boss or your spouse or your parent, and they point out something and you start giving personal attacks on them, well, you know what you are? You're a Pharisee that is not willing to deal with the truth. So you try to discredit the truth giver. Even if the messenger is flawed, is there anything wrong with the message? Well, they keep going. 47 and 48, look what they say here. Here's how they try to discredit him. He that is of God, Jesus speaking, heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not, well, thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? What? You know, if you were of God, you would hear God's word. Well, you are crazy. You have a devil. You know, I never did it. The only reason I had to do it was because of you. I'm the hero, you're the villain. It's like gaslighting. 56, and look what they do with it again here in 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, art thou not yet 50 years old and hast seen Abraham? You know what they're saying? I don't know who you think Abraham got help. You're not really helping anybody. That's just their opinion. They're just deceived. And they attack his credibility. But you know what? In verse 59, he shows them that the issue is still at hand. Listen, I'm still God. I've still done all these miracles. You still have to reckon to that. You still have to, even if you don't like me, you still have to deal with the message. And they took up stones to kill him. Now I want you to examine your own life. Do you try to discredit the truth giver because you don't like the message? I've been like that before. And it's not a way that God wants us to do. I was speaking to a person, and I said, you know, this fornication that your daughter is not involved in is not a good thing. I said, you're the parent, and you need to do whatever you can to stand in the way and try to stop this, because it's not good. And you know what the person told me? He that is without sin cast the first stone at her. Why are you throwing stones at her? Why are you doing that? You are rude and inconsiderate, and I would rather be a fornicator than be like you. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you think God is pleased with the fornication? You can discredit the messenger, but sometimes the message comes from God. And it's not just the messenger. And there's times that preachers get up and preach and you see flaws in their life, right? And you see inconsistencies in their life, and that is true. But is the message from God? Does it ring true because it's from God? Because we just have such a horrible tendency to discredit the truth because we find an inconsistency or something we don't understand or don't like in the truth giver. What are you saying, preacher? I'm trying to say that, listen, life doesn't have to be that way. God, He wants to help you. He wants to give you something that will help you. Right? So you know what we got to do? We have to put the pride aside and put all those things aside, and we have to learn how to receive the truth. Why? Because there's consequences for rejecting the truth. Look at verses 21 here. Chapter 8 and verse 21. And he said, I go my way, and ye seek me, but ye shall die in your sins, and whither I go, you cannot come. You know what the consequence was for them? They were going to die in their sins and go to hell and burn forever. Why? Because they rejected the truth. And now maybe you're saved, and maybe you're born again, and you can't go to hell, and you're going to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You know, there's so many times where you can see people's lives, and it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus is saying, if you just knew the things that belong to your peace. He's trying to help them, but they reject it, and there's consequences for rejecting it. Jesus was there. Their Creator was there, and they missed it. Look at Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. The Savior was there. The one that loved him was there. He was weeping over the city. The one that healed their lame. The one that raised their dead. The one that gave sight to their blind. The one that healed their lepers. The one that fed their hungry multitudes. The one that was going to give them the kingdom and sit on the throne of David. The one that said the meek shall inherit the world, earth, and he was going to rule from Jerusalem as their king. He was the answer to every prophecy. And they rejected him and they missed it. Why? Look at this. There's consequences for rejecting the truth. Hear the word of the Lord, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy. What's that? It's an argument, a problem with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. There was no truth there. There was nobody in the land that says, this is wrong, guys. We shouldn't do this. And because there was no truth, there was no mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And what was the consequence? Look at verse 2. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committed adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. When there is no lawgiver, it is only the 10 suggestions, not the 10 commandments. But when there's a knowledge of God and we know that the commandments came from God, now we have a reason not to do them. So there was no knowledge of God, and as a result, there was all sin. And look at verse 3. What was the result of all this sin because they didn't have truth? The land would mourn. Everyone dwells there was going to have a bad day and just languish and die. The provision was going to be taken away. And why was that? Look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God. I will also forget thy children. The Lord had a problem with Israel. And it wasn't that they didn't have the truth. It was that they rejected the truth. The truth was there and they rejected it. And then they were destroyed. And it said they were as one that striveth with a priest. The priest had the words of God and he was trying to give them the truth and they were arguing with him. When we reject the truth, we reject the benefits that it comes with. You know, have you ever seen in your life or in my life where you get in the same argument with your spouse over and over and over? And you know what an outsider does? He comes in and he says, it doesn't have to be this way. You know, I don't know what your problems are, right? I don't know what problems you're personally facing in life. But here's what I've recognized about most problems in my life, in your life. Most of the problems are like this. People just accept their problems, but most of the time those problems don't have to be there. And some of the problems that do have to be there, they're not going away, but you can learn how to think about them, how God thinks about them, and think about them in a biblical way, and they won't be as bad. But I see people and there's so much pain in our lives. And there's so many problems in our life. And there's so many, and it's just like you want to say, hey, this is what the answer is. And they're like, no, I don't want to hear. I got it all figured out. And as a result, they just over and over, they have so many problems and they're not going away. And the Lord is saying, listen, the truth is here. I want to help you. Don't reject it. Don't reject it. I have a neighbor, and every morning when he wakes up about 11, he storms out of his house, and he's angry, And he grabs the dog cage and throws it out. And he gets the hose and he's spraying it out. And then he's yelling at the people in his own household. He's rubbing the sleep out of his eyes. And he does this every morning. And you know what I want to say? It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. If you get up and let the dog out, then you can go back in and the dog will be happy and you'll be happy. You'll be a better pet owner and a better human. And then you can go back to sleep and you can sleep even longer. It doesn't have to be that way. You know, the Lord tries to give us things. He came that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And some problems you can't change. That's absolutely true. You cannot change them, right? But what about the ones that can be changed? You know what the consequence of rejecting truth is? It comes at a price. We suffer loss of relationship, loss of opportunity, loss of life, loss of peace. We become a victim of our own circumstances and we reject the cure. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge. They've rejected it. You know, it's easier not to tell people the truth. It really is. It's easier not to tell people the truth. But you know what you see as people's lives when you don't tell them the truth and they suffer the consequence of believing a lie? You say, I need to tell them the truth. And God is trying to tell you the truth. He's trying to keep us from suffering those things. But they rejected it. So what's the cure for rejecting the truth? Look at verse 6. John chapter 8 and verse 6. The Bible says, and they said this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. Now what did he write on the ground? You know what some people say wrote on the ground? Leviticus 20:10. The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be surely put to death. Some people say that he wrote Proverbs 6:32 on the ground. Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth destroyeth his own soul. But you know what the fact is I don't know what he wrote on the ground. And you don't know what he wrote on the ground. And while your educated guess might make you seem intelligent, it's just a guess. You don't know what it is, right? But you know what we do know? Is we know that Jesus Christ was called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that whenever he wrote on the ground, since he was Jesus, it was the words of God. And we do know that whatever those words were that he wrote on the ground, it brought them under conviction. But you know what they did? They walked away from it and discredited it and didn't take the cure. So the answer is not to walk away from the truth, but to walk towards the truth. When the people wound you and they tell you the truth, you know what you need to do? You need to grab the sword and pull it in. Tell me more. Are there other areas in my life where this manifests itself and becomes a problem? You know, I think the Lord's been talking to me about a little bit about this. Tell me more from your outside perspective. I need to know more. Jesus wrote on the ground. Whatever he wrote on the ground convicted them and they walked away. Don't walk away from the truth. Don't shrug it off and try to get out from under what makes you feel uncomfortable and what makes you seem small and for pride, but draw it in. Jesus said this. Look at verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that what we want? Is we want freedom, and we want to grow, and we want to receive what the Lord Jesus Christ gives? The only way to do that is to know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you know what you do? Switch sides, and you humble yourself, and you admit it, and you stop deflecting. And you put down your stones and you pick up a mirror. And you know what you do? You first cast the beam out of your eye so you can help the woman that's in adultery. Because you know what you can't do? You cannot help people overcome adultery if you still have it in your own heart. Don't walk away. Deal with it. Be honest. And then look what Jesus said. He said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" And look at this, verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto him, "Neither do I condemn thee." What did he say? "Go and sin no more." Now, have you ever pictured God? Have you ever seen a show where there's a police officer and he's in an interrogation room and he has a notepad and he says, "Tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. Tell me the truth and I'll help you out." Yeah, right. You just tell me. I can't help you unless you tell me the truth. Anything I say can and will be held against me. I don't. And you know what sometimes we do? We picture God as that police officer in the interrogation room. We think he's up in heaven with a baseball bat. "Did you do it? Did you do it? Did you do it? Yeah, I did it. Ha! Now I got you." The reason God wants the truth from you is not to condemn you, but to forgive you. But he can't help you until you acknowledge the truth. He cannot help you until you, "Adam, where are you?" "Oh man, the Lord's going to come beat me. The Lord, man, I messed up the whole world." If anyone deserved to die on the spot, it was Adam. All of your sickness, it's Adam's fault. I mean, let's stone Adam. I mean, if anybody in the world, you should have, where leadership mattered the most, you blew it for everyone in the world, Adam. You literally messed up the whole world. Wow. You know what God said? "Adam, where are you? What'd you do?" Why did he ask him? Because he told Adam that when he did that, he was going to die. But God loved Adam so much that he went down there and saved him from his own wrath by killing some animals and covering him with coats of skin and making a way for him to live a little bit longer until Jesus Christ should come and die, forgive his sins. And you know why God wants you to admit the truth? Because he wants to help you. Amen. He doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to help you. Think about your life. Think about different things you've overcome. Think about places that you've grown. Is it not true it all started with knowing the truth? Acknowledging the truth. You know what people say? "I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm not going to go." Why are you not going to go to the doctor? "Because I might find out something's wrong. I just don't want to know." Yeah. But you might be able to fix it if you go now. And the longer you ignore it, the worse of a problem it becomes until it becomes so destructive that your whole city is destroyed. You and all your children wind up in hell because you rejected the Savior. Jesus wants to help you. He wants to save you. So how do you receive the truth? Be saved. It says in verse 43, we're almost done, look at this. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words? Ye are of your father the devil. Jesus was always so nice and kind. He was. And that was kind, telling them the truth. But look what he said in verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now most people here are born again and you're saved. But could it be possible that the reason God can't get his message to you is because you're not of God? And you can't hear his word? And you can't receive his message? If you want truth, God's trying to help you. He's trying to save you. He doesn't want you to be destroyed. Jesus, listen, if you're lost here this morning, Jesus is looking at you. And he said, if you would just understand the things that belong to your peace, if you would just understand how much I love you and care for you, I died for you, come to me. All day long, come. I'll fix it. Come to me. No. You look at verse 30. You'll be saved. And look at verse 30 through 32. As he spake these words, many believed on him. They're starting to receive truth. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, continue, then you are my disciples indeed. And if you continue, look what it says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Even if it offends you, continue. Even if you don't understand it, continue. Continue in the truth. Why? Because truth is progressive. Have you ever said to your child, don't go play on the road? Don't pick up the rattlesnake? And the child doesn't understand that, right? But you know what you say? Just trust me and one day you'll understand why you shouldn't play in the road. You know what? Truth is progressive. And when God says no and you don't understand, just trust him, because you will one day. How do you receive the truth? You humble yourself. Look at verse 50. He says, I seek not mine own glory. You know why you won't receive the truth? If I admit I'm wrong, then what am I going to look like in front of the crowd? And what does that mean about my position as a Pharisee? And what is it going to do to me and my image if I admit the truth? Jesus said, I don't seek my own glory. You have to humble yourself to seek the truth. And then you know what else you have to do? You have to be honest in verse 55. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. If I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. You got to stop lying to yourself. You really do. Where do I have a problem? What do I need to do about it? What does God want me to do about it? What does the Word of God say? And that's the message. We'll have a piano player come forward. And I know it's right after revival and everyone's tired and exhausted and over-spiritualized. But I don't know if you got something here or God was showing you something at the revival, right? But the message is this: the answer is there. Don't reject it. Let's pray.